We're kind of wrapping up tonight. Actually, Sunday morning, we'll finish up our time in 1 Samuel this time through. If the Lord tarries, we'll be back again at this rate. Well, maybe not in your lifetime, but sometime we'll be back. But why do we study these things? Why do we take time to read? You know, there's groups out, they call them red-lettered people. Well, red-lettered Christians, actually, what they call themselves. And what they focus on is all they study is the red ink in the Bible. If you're not familiar with that, that some Bibles, every time Jesus talks, they call it red-lettered people. You know what? Jesus would not be happy with that. He said, listen, I came that not a dot or a tittle will be changed, but we need Genesis to Revelation. We study these things. You know, C.H. Spurgeon said, God doesn't let his children sin successfully. Did you hear that? He doesn't allow his kids to sin successfully. And one of the things that's so terrific about the life of David is that, quite frankly, outside of Jesus Christ, he's the best that man has to offer. Now think about that. He's the best that man has to offer, but at best, he's a man. And there are many things that David has done that you have not done. I don't know how many of you in here have murdered men and women. Not just a murder, but murdered men and women. How many of you have had multiple wives? How many of you have had multiple wives and multiple children? And you just look at the stuff that David went on, and you say, wait a second, but God loves him. That gives us all hope, amen? But here's what we need to understand. We should never use another believer, or another human being, as our standard before God, all right? There's a lot of people that fall for that. They say, well, listen, why would I go to church? I mean, I work with that guy, and I'm a lot better than he is. Your standard's too low. Are you getting this? Our standard is not others, not even biblical characters. They're too low. It's Jesus. That's why he's called the Christ or the Anointed One. He's our standard. He has never failed us. But yet, with all our failures, he is faithful to all of us. To all of us. And so, as I've learned, and I wish I knew this 30 years ago when I was just beginning, how important it is even to take time to look at even maps as you're studying the Word of God. Last week, we ended our study, and David was making his way away from a city called Ziklag. And can you put that map up of just all the different places? And David is living in Ziklag. He was serving the king of Gath, which is about 25 miles south is Ziklag, okay? The further south you go, eventually you'd end up in Egypt, all right? And the further south you go, it also gets to be looking like what you think of, the Sahara Desert and all those kinds of things. And so David is doing that. And do we have that slide that has all the different areas where David was attacking people? I think it's maybe she doesn't really have them in order, this one. And so David is living in Ziklag, and he's serving the king of Gath, all right? He's one of the Philistine lords. And David is supposedly attacking Judah, but in reality, he's attacking all these people to the south, all right? Remember what I said, God will not allow his children to sin successfully. Part of the groups that he was attacking were the Amalekites. Remember that later on tonight. Last week, David is doing all this, but while this is all happening, there's something happening way to the north, and we looked at Saul is his encounter, and he's preparing to go to battle, and so Saul is, here's the Sea of Galilee, so we're talking way north, and Saul is spending his time in this Jezreel Valley, all right, and we're going to get to this a little bit later on, but Saul's in this area, the Philistines are actually in Shunem, all right, and they're gathering together to go to battle, which we'll get to later on tonight. They're going to go to battle. And so we've got this happening to the north, but David misses all of this. Why? Well, let's open up our Bibles to chapter 29 and to see what's happening, okay? Now, David, where is David by this point? David has been fired. He shows up to be a part of the Philistines, battles, we'll see, and he loses his job. By the way, I mentioned this earlier, but when we're younger, David, it seems like God is a little bit more gracious in his correcting times in our life, and that when David was younger, God began to take things away from David that were more, he's trying to teach David, listen, I need to be the priority. Even more important than your family, than your father-in-law, than your best friend, more important than anything. And so what God did lovingly is stripped everything that David might lean on for security outside of God out of his life. But now, 10 years later, David's living a lie. He's living according to his flesh. And oftentimes our flesh will lead us into the enemy's camp, so to speak. And then David really gets to get disciplined, not as a young man, but now as a more mature man. He's almost 30 years old. And now David gets corrected rather quickly, as we'll see in just a moment. So what's happening? Verse 1. Well, the Philistines gathered together all their armies, verse 1, at Aphek, which is interesting. These armies gathered there, well, about 90 years earlier in this same spot. This city called Aphek, which is located right here, okay, this is where they get. The reason they gathered there, it's a wonderful area to train. If you've been there, there's a lot of water. There's a lot of places for large armies to gather together to get ready. By the way, Josephus tells us that this was also when Paul was run out of town on his last arrest, that they took him in the middle of the night. He left Jerusalem, and they believe he went to here. It wasn't called Aphek then. Antiparus was there, and then eventually he gets over to Caesarea. But what's so incredible about this? Well, 90 years previous to this battle, there was another battle that took place at Aphek with the Philistines. And the result of that battle was the ark was lost to the Philistines. So this becomes a pretty important place in many ways. And so they're there again, and it says, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. And so there, in their fountain area right here in Jezreel Valley, okay, so just say Israel's here. Now we're going to see these guys are going to move all the way up here to Shunem in just a little bit. And so, now listen, the Philistines don't have kings. Listen to what it says. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Well, sometimes some people try and help God's word out and try and spiritualize some things. They, well, you know, the reason that they were at the back is they didn't want to go to battle. That possibly, you know, here David is going, man, I don't know. If I stay in the back, maybe I won't have to confront Saul. Maybe I won't have to battle my enemies, my family. But here's the reality. The reason they're in the back is they traveled the furthest to get there. They traveled 75 miles from Ziklag all the way up to Aphek. It's only 25 miles to Gath, but no, they're going past all the way there. And so that's why sometimes reading the Bible and reading it practical, we don't have to help God's word out. He's just saying, this is how it is. They had a long ways to go. By the way, that'll come into play later on, okay? So they finally show up. Well, then the princesses of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? They're shocked to see that David was there. Now, Achish, who said to the princes of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or maybe even these years, who knows? This is who this guy is. And to this day, I have found no fault in him since he defected to me. I mean, he's pretty excited about what's going on. And, you know, he says, actually, you know, kind of his arrogance, all right. And it can happen from time to time. You know, you got to be careful, you know, especially young pastors and I guess I used to be one, but usually when a pastor shows up in town, a lot of people show up from other churches, and if he's not real wise, he'll think they're really showing up because it's all about, I must be really something. Well, they're just kind of tasting the latest flavor in the kingdom. And they find out later on, ooh, as quickly as they come in, they go out even faster, but they take more with them. You know, so Achish said, well, I must be pretty hot stuff. Look, David's coming after me, and he's following me, and he's defecting to me. But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and don't let him go to battle with us, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master? How could he be right? Who is his master? Is it really us or is it really Saul? And by the way, for what could he reconcile himself to his master if not with the heads of these men? And by the way, the Hebrews at this point didn't have a very good history when it came to battle. Earlier, when we were going through our study, probably a couple months ago now, but we were in chapter 14, when Saul was beginning to battle the Philistines, and there was times when the Philistines were really kind of taking it to Saul. Guess what happened? A lot of Hebrews ran. Some hid in caves, some went over the Jordan River to the east side, and they're going, these guys, their reputation is not good. How do we know that this guy, David, isn't going to do that to us? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, this is the third time it shows up, by the way, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his what? Tens of thousands. By the way, isn't that what kind of started his hard times early on? Saul didn't like that at all. We saw that Saul really was a, remember, I've been telling you this, don't think of Saul as a spiritual leader, but think of Saul as a secular leader. A secular leader isn't always bad, but their thoughts aren't, you know, just like, I just want to have peace and kind of get things done. They're not really pursuing the things of God. They're just pursuing to be a good leader. And, well, we saw that, you know, Saul didn't have it all together. He was a very prideful man. Well, then Achish, he called David, and he said to him, surely, as the Lord lives, you have been upright. And you're going out, and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight. For to this day, I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming. You know what he doesn't know? David's been lying to him for 16 months. Never forget this about David. When he's first introduced, it says that David was prudent in speech. That description was David's blessing and also David's burden. His speech could bless him, but his speech could also get him into trouble. Those of you that are in education, you've seen this a lot, you know, especially children that are in elementary school. They are so smart, it becomes a burden because they don't have to study. And they zip through elementary school, they zip through junior high school, they zip through college, and reality hits. And a lot of times, the better students are the ones that struggle through elementary school and junior high and high school. They do well in college because they learned how to study. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes what you might think is a blessing becomes a burden. But what's a burden can be a blessing if you allow God to work this out. And so, David was prudent in speech, and he's convinced this king, hey, listen, I've not found evil in, well, since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease, well, the lords of the Philistines. By the way, we all serve somewhere. We all do. And you know what we have to learn? There's standards in the world. So why not follow God's? God's standards are best. I mean, think about it. You're holding the owner's manual for humanity. Why wouldn't you follow it? By the way, most people treat their Bible like they do their owner manual that's in their glove compartment. What do you mean? The only time you look at it is when there's a problem. And then we think it's ours so we can treat our life any way we want. Well, listen. If you have a car, you pay cash for it, it's yours. And if you don't want to put gas in it, that's fine. Go put some water in it. Good luck. That's my attitude. And that's what happens with our lives, too. If we don't follow the manual, we don't get what's best for us. And what's interesting, I think David is learning these lessons about leadership. What are you going to stand for? You know, what's really worth fighting for? And by the way, not all secular people are horrible people. Some are the Ninevites. You remember the story about Jonah? And he was called to go to Nineveh, and it was an amazing story. But part of the reason that Jonah didn't want to go to the Ninevites is they really were known as some of the most wicked, vile people ever to rule the planet. They were the ones that introduced impaling, which eventually the Romans learned to put people on it. But it was introduced in Nineveh with this taking. The Ninevites were the ones that what they used to do just to intimidate other people is when they would take over, say they came into a city, they would kill all the leaders and they would take their skulls and put them in piles in front of their walls, you know. But as wicked as they were, they also had standards. For example, if you were a Ninevite judge and you received your chair, and they literally just like, so you had your chair and you sat in your chair. If you violated their code, okay, if you, whatever you did, then you would lose your position. But this is what they would do. These guys were, they had, you know, some things. They would actually take that judge who violated his position. They would kill him. I know this is kind of gruesome. They would skin him. And they would use his skin to upholster that seat, to remind the next person who sat in that chair how serious this is. Now, why am I giving you this illustration? Even the worst of people have standards. You hear what I'm saying? And so David's learning this. You know, even the enemy, these Philistines, they're you know, over, what was it, 300 times they show up in the Bible. They're not good people. They're always a pain, a problem. But at least they have standards. And I think it's God waking David up to saying, listen, you can live according to your flesh, and you can live without standards, but eventually you're going to have to serve somebody. And so David, he says to Achish, but what have I done? And to this day, what have you found, you know, in your servant as long as I've been with you that I might not go out and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered, and he said to David, I know that you are good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, Eddie Haskell, I've been watching on MeTV, if you get that, you don't have an antenna, you get me, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, Eddie Haskell, he was on this morning while I was getting ready. I forgot about that character. You know, remember, Leave It to Beaver, he was the guy that always, he became a LAPD officer later on. Imagine him giving you a ticket. Anyways, I'm sorry, back to Bible study. Then Achish answered and said, I know that you are good in my sight and as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the prince of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Now therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men arose early to depart in the morning, to return to the land of the Philistines. And listen to what happens. David is going back to Ziklag, and these guys are going up to Jezreel, the Philistines, okay? How far is David and his men traveling? From Aphek to Ziklag, 75 to 80 miles, okay? That's important. So, in the morning, they got up early. They made their way back to their homeland, or to their village. Well, it happened, verse 1 of chapter 30, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, tells you how long they're traveling, on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag. God's children cannot sin successfully. All those years he was lying, guess who he was taking after? These guys. And the Amalekites, I mean, word travels, all right? The Amalekites knew that David had gone up to all the way to Aphek and said, hey, listen, this place is open now. David and his army's gone. Let's go at it. Let's get back what's ours. And so, on the third day, the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. To me, it's kind of a word thing, but he just got fired and he gets home and where he lived just got fired. You can't sin successfully. And had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great, yet they did not kill anyone. They had more mercy than David had been giving them for the last 16 months. Are you seeing this? Why am I sharing this? Just to let all of you know, I don't care how good you think you are. When you live the lie of living according to your flesh will take you places you never thought you would go. Honestly, it does. You don't plan it. You can't prepare for it. But all of a sudden you wake and go, how in the world did I get in this situation? Your flesh. And literally, but they carried them away. That phrase there in the Hebrew language is literally, but they drove them like beasts away. They treated these people like animals. And so they carried them away, and they went their way. So David and his men, they came to the city, and there it was. Their city fired. Their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him, they lifted up their voices and they wept until they had no more power to weep. How many of you have been there? It's a place you don't want to go often, but it is a place we can find ourselves. Now think about this. They've just walked 80 miles to show up for battle and they get fired. Now they've just walked 80 miles back defeated in some ways. Maybe a little bit thankful in other ways. That, by the way, what is God going to do with David? He's going to make sure he's going to be a king. So God was also, I believe, protecting David in the midst of all of this. That's God. He can spank us and protect us at the same time. That's why he's a father, right? When your children were young, all right? How many of you grew up in a family where your parents didn't spare the rod? Yeah, I was one of those, you know. It's just, you know, my mom, even to this day, she gets embarrassed. But well, my mom, she's Irish, and she has a little bit of a temper, you know, back then. And when it was time for, believe it or not, I actually got in trouble every once in a while. She just, and I didn't want to be in the, she grabbed whatever was close to her. You know, I hated spatulas, okay, because they can be really leave a mark, you know. She didn't brutalize me. I'm okay today, but I'm just saying, you know. But really, you know, how a father can discipline you, yet prepare you for future. That's what God's doing with David. He's disciplining him, but he's protecting him and teaching him some life lessons. You can't live a lie and get away with it, Dave. Okay. Well, then David and the people who are with him, they lifted up their voices and they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives. Now there's a problem also. Okay. Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. Okay. By the way, she gives David his first son. His name is Amnon. He's going to show up in 2 Samuel and he's going to be murdered by another son named Absalom. Why does Absalom murder his brother-in-law or his half-brother? Because Amnon rapes David's daughter or Absalom's half-sister. Do you see what a mess it is? But you know what I love about the Bible? It's pretty real. It's pretty real. It talks about life. Life is tough, right? Life is unfair. There's stuff that happens. This is in the Bible? Yes. And this is David. I mean, when he messes up, think about David. He's a 100% guy. He's just going for it. Whatever it is. And I think God uses people with passion. I think it's a sin. And I know I've done this a time and I ask God for, but to bore people to death from the pulpit, that's a sin, okay? You know, if you're going to share, just share with some kind of passion. And that was David, whatever he went for. So Hinnom, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, okay? Remember the fool? Okay, and David took her in and she gives David one son, all right? He doesn't really amount. He's not a bad guy or a good guy. He just is like a token son. So, and David was greatly distressed. Finally, that moment where, you know, this verb can also be described, this being distressed, is when you're pushed into a tight corner and you can't wiggle. And you just, remember when your kids were small and they were just so out of control, you just kind of had to hold them for a little bit. And they're kicking, they're screaming, and they're doing everything. And finally, when they realize, I can't get out of this, they what? And then you slowly whisper, then you know I love you. You know that. But let's think about, why am I doing this right now? What have you been doing? Your little sister didn't need a haircut. Flat tops are for boys, not for girls, you know, or whatever it is. You're greatly distressed. But not only that, why? Think about it. He's exhausted. He's traveled for 3 days. He gets home. Everything is gone. The people, the possessions, by the way, his future, his property, his finances, and now his family, and now his friends, and the people spoke of stoning him. Why? Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. And I really believe while David was being held by God, God is saying, you can't move, but I want you to think about as a leader, every decision you make affects other people. I'll never forget, I was at a conference one time, and Joyce Meyer was speaking, and she was sharing that her ministry was just beginning to become well-known. television, writing books, all this kind of stuff. And she said, you know, quite frankly, I probably say this humility, but we're becoming pretty successful. All of a sudden, you just kind of had some of the finer things of life, and your name is kind of well known, and people kind of treat you differently. And she said, I'll never forget the moment I had with the Lord privately. Now, Joyce, remember this. All these people you are helping, you can hurt. As many people as you can help, you can hurt. You can hurt. David, these 600 men, their wives, their children, you've been living a lie. They've been following you. You can hurt them deeply. Deeply. Yesterday we were getting ready for the country fair, and I saw my wife, and I could tell she was in an intense conversation, and she was listening to one of her close friends for years, over 40 years, who was weeping because their best friends were the man was going to get served papers that day. They'd been married for 35 years. It hurts. Life hurts, doesn't it? But then we're made whole through Christ. But you have to come to that point. You're responsible for the life you're living. What are you going to do? David, look around. You've been living a lie, and these people have been following you. And as I mentioned earlier, read it again from chapter 27 to this point. No mention of God, no mention of prayer, just living large, living a lie, feeling successful, having a place, having property, having possessions, having peace at a price. Amen? Tragically. But, I love it when the Bible has these buts in here. It's a good but. But, David, all of a sudden, it's like God awakens him and he strengthens himself in the Lord his God. That's where our strength comes from, gang. Remember what God has done. Faithful, 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 faithful. God is. And then David said to Abiathar, and I love this, and I mentioned on Sunday, hopefully you caught this. This whole time, when David has not been walking faithfully with the Lord, when David has been living a lie, you know who was close to David or near David? Abiathar. You can live a lie and be surrounded by brothers and sisters every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Bible study, and still not be close to them. Are you getting this? There's a lot of us can spend a lifetime but not come close to Jesus. Just stay near him. If that's you here tonight, may tonight be the night that, you know, I'm moving from near to close. Abiathar was right there. Finally, David, he cries out. And by the way, Abiathar, you know what his name means? The father, or the great one is father. It kind of affirms what David says. And David strengthens himself and he says, Abiathar. And when he's saying Abiathar, he's saying, quite frankly, the great one is father. Literally. Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring me the ephod here to me. The ephod representing fellowship with God. I need to have fellowship with God again. And so Abiathar brought the ephod to David. By the way, do we have an ephod today? Yes, we do. His name is Jesus. We no longer need the stones to make decisions. And I'll tell you why. Because the writer of Hebrews says this about our ephod, so to speak. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Would you say David's coming from the uttermost at this point? Yes. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You realize Jesus is our ephod. He's always making intercession for you and to me. That's why we don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to St. Christopher. We don't pray to... We pray to Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, who's making intercession for us. But previous to the resurrection, they had to do some things. They made decisions differently. And it was okay at that time. God was allowing this to happen. And so David, he says, bring me the ephod. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, God responded, he says, I assure you, pursue, For you shall surely overtake them without fail and recover what? All. I know it's in italics there. In the original, it doesn't say the word all, but the idea is you get it, all right? Kind of like in our language. If I say, that's really cool, how many of you understand that? Yeah, you don't have to put a cap. In italics, that's a good thing, you know. Could you imagine moving here for the first time and we're talking about the Super Bowl? Who's playing? The Bears and the Lions. What? Isn't that kind of weird? But we all get it, right? So, kind of the idea. But without, you know, without fail, you'll recover all. So, David went, he and his 600 men who were with him. And they came to the brook Besor. And it's about 20 miles. But what they're doing, gang, is they're heading, they're leaving, and they're just going south. Here's the Besor, about 20 miles. They get there. Now listen, what takes place? And those who stay, who were left behind, there were 600 men that began the journey, and where those who stayed were left. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for the 200 stayed behind, who were so weary they could not cross the brook breeze, or literally, in the Hebrew, says, they were so dead tired. Now, don't think it's not that they're out of shape. I mean, gang, look what, they've traveled 80 miles. They get home, they're emotionally spent. They're just ripped apart inside, but they're pursuing. And when you get to this area here, I have not physically been there, but seen some things. It's not just hop skipping over Cow Creek, okay? It's down a canyon. It's you know, lowering yourself down. It's getting back up. These guys go, we're done. Well, as they continue to go south, they found an Egyptian in the field. They brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. And then they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins, and kind of like an energy bar, all right? So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had not eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Well, then David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, well, I am a young man from Egypt. I'm a servant, okay, he was taken captive. I'm a servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because three days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion on the southern area of the Cherethites. Look at the map as I read this. On the Cherethites and the territory that belongs to Judah. In the southern area of Caleb, okay, which is another way of saying Hebron, all right. And we burned Ziklag with fire. And David came to him, can you take me down to this troop? And so he says, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. Well, when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. You see, they all thought that David was way north with the Philistines battling Saul. So they're thinking, hey, this is great. So they're just totally enjoying their great victory, and they don't have a clue. Gang, you need to be just as alert after battle as before battle. Please hear that. You need to be just as alert after battle as you were before the battle. And so David attacked. He attacked him from twilight until the evening of the next day. David was pretty hot, huh? And his guys, no mercy. You take my wife, you take my kids, you attack. Not a man of them escaped except for 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. Okay, they had the desert taxi, all right? And they got on those camels and they said, we're not chasing those guys. So David recovered what? All that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. And David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and all the herds that had driven before theirs and other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. Now listen, what he's really saying is this is God's spoil. He's understanding this is what I'm responsible for. All right. You know, oftentimes people say, yeah, well, we come to your church. I say, gang, this isn't my church. I understand what they're saying. You know, you're our shepherd. I understand that. But at best, honestly, at best, I'm not trying to sound humble. But this is, at best, a pastor is an under-shepherd. There's only one good shepherd. There's only one chief shepherd, okay? There's only one great shepherd. It's Jesus. And none of us are him. At best, we are his under-shepherd. and this is his flock, not my flock. And that's kind of what David said. Hey, listen, this is God's. Now, David, he came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow. And David, whom they'd also made stay at the brook Besor. So they went to meet David and then meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered, said, wait a second, because they didn't go out with us, will we not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered except for every man's wife and children? They may lead away and depart. Hey, wait a second, shouldn't we get a little bit more? No. No. We're all in this thing together. All the stuff is God's. Last night, if God considers it a success, that's his call, not ours, no one can take the accolades from that. Because you know as well as I do, some people brought candy. Some people got their early set up. Some people made booze years ago. You can't name it to one thing. Some people came when it was time to tear down. You know what I'm saying? We're all in this thing together. We all have different assignments, but we're apart. And David understood that. He understands, hey, what you can do. You know, maybe there's a time in your life when you were part of the 600, and then you became part of the 200 within the 600. You're a little older, can't do what you used to be able to do, but you know what? You can still take care of the stuff. There's lots you can do. And David understood that. But again, these 600 men, guess what? Just like God was perfecting David, God was perfecting those men. Someday, if the Lord tarries and we get to 2 Samuel, you're going to hear about the mighty men of David. It's these guys. They're not there yet, but they're getting there, and so are we. Amen? But David said, hey, many brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. You didn't get this. God gave this to us. Think about what we just experienced. We were just as tired, but God gave us favor. It's God who preserved us and delivered into our hands the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part, who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays with the supplies. You are hearing this. They shall share alike. And so it was from that day forward. He made it a statute and ordinance for Israel to this day. We're in this thing together. Now, when David came to Ziklag, very wise. He's a leader. David, he comes back to Ziklag. He sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, hey, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. That word spoil, it's where we also get our word glory. It has to do with the weight, okay, the presence. He says, listen, God is sharing his glory with you in some ways, all right? To those who are in Bethel, those who are in Ramoth, the south, those who are in Jatir, those who are in Or, and those cities named here, all this other region, okay? And we'll drop down to verse 31. And those who are in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove, he blesses. He does not forget his past. Amen? And neither should we. I'll never forget when I was in the church I was at for 10 years, that it's a small church. And one of our, it was a Baptist church, so we didn't have elders, we had deacons and trustees and those, that structure. And I'll never forget, this deacon came back to a deacon meeting and he was just crying. And he said, what's the matter? He says, you know, I just went back to, I think it was Missouri is where he was from, somewhere back there. And we went back to see our pastor who did our wedding and did all this, and he's like 85 years old, and I'm crying because the church, when he was done, they did nothing to prepare this man for when he was done. And he's living in a shack, you know, and it's tough. Some of you remember years when the churches provided a parsonage for the pastor, which sounded really good until the pastor was done. Then where's he going to go? He's never owned a house. He's never had, you know, and we know the Lord is gracious and all that. But David's thinking ahead. He's going, hey, you know, and maybe some of you, maybe you have someone in your life that's blessed you, and maybe you find out how they're doing today. Maybe you're in a position you can help them out. I'm not saying you have to, but maybe just an encouraging note or something. You understand what I'm saying? It's beautiful. David does, because he never forgets. Well, let's wrap this up. The Philistines, and I love the way this guy, he's got like two stories going on. He goes, oh yeah, back to the Philistines, okay? Let's go back north. Can we go way north? Okay, show that photo of where we're about to go, all right? This is kind of a, we talked about this last week where Saul is in, he's going to be in Gilboa. Eventually his body's going to go to Beit Shan. We'll get to that. And remember the Witch of Endor? Okay, can you go to the other photo? And this is more of a modern day what's going to be happening, okay? So what I'm about to share with you is this is where Israel is going to be camping in this area, all right? Here's Mount Moriah, all right? The Witch of Endor was right over here last week, all right? This part's where she lives. All right, remember Saul seeks her right there. And then we have Shunem. This is where the Philistines are camped. We have this valley right here. It's about 10 miles wide, okay? By the way, you know this valley. How many of you have heard of the Battle of Armageddon? This is the Megiddo Valley, okay? It starts where the Jordan-Jezreel Valley kind of meets, and it goes all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, all right? By the way, it was, this is the most incredible battlefield of all time. And what they would do in those days, all right, is they would spend the night in the mountains, okay, the armies, and then they would come and battle during the day, and then at night go back to their place. Get the idea here, all right? And so it's amazing. Napoleon said this was the greatest battlefield on all the earth when he was there. Just seeing it, it's powerful. So the Philistines, they fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines, and they fell slain on Mount Gilboa. So the battle was taking place here, okay? But why were the Philistines so strong? Not only by their numbers, but the Philistines were people of chariots. Okay? Israel's, they're always supposed to stay in the mountains. Why? Chariots have a hard time fighting in the mountains. But you get down here. Okay, by the way, remember Deborah in the book of Judges, and she gave a prophecy about a battle that was won here? This is that area, okay? So, the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan. Okay, he's probably his most well-known son, all right? And he's a pretty tough guy. Remember, he took on 20 by himself, all right? And Abinadab and Malchishua. And there's a fourth son. We're not going to talk about him tonight, but he shows up in 2 Samuel, okay? But he wasn't there for whatever reason. These were Saul's sons. And the battle was fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Well, then Saul said to his armor bearer, remember the armor bearer? You're to protect his weakness and all these things. Draw your sword, thrust me through with it, lest the uncircumcised men come and thrust me through it and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Of course he was greatly afraid. This is the Lord's anointed. You don't touch this. All right, I'm sure, you know. And so therefore, Saul took a sword and he fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, I mean, these guys are in this area, okay? They're up on the mountain, and this is the valley. They're here, and having a lookout. They're fighting on this hillside, and he sees Saul's done. He falls on his sword. So then the armor bearer, he falls on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. Well, when the men of Israel who were on the other side, okay, here's the battle taking this side. When you go to the east, all these areas, these people, well, what do? They said, this battle's not going well. And those who were on the other side of the Jordan, which is the east side, they saw the men of Israel had fled. Saul and his sons were dead, so they forsook their cities and they fled. And the Philistines just really cleaned up that day. So it happened the next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, which was common, the war is over, you go to collect your spoils, okay? Later on, again, down the road, remember, anybody heard of Jehoshaphat? Okay, remember him? Remember he sent the warriors out ahead of him? I mean, the choir? And the battle was so fierce that God had killed the enemies. It took 3 days just to collect all the goods. Okay, so this is common. After the war, you go get the spoil. So, it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain. They found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head, which is a way of saying, hey, we are victorious. It sounds kind of gruesome, but this is what they did in those days, all right? Remember Goliath? Cut off the head, okay, held it up and kind of took the head around and showed people. Look, show and tell. They cut off his head, stripped his armor, all right? And they sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols among their people. Then they put his armor in the temple of their Ashtaroth, which was their pagan gods, temples. And they fastened his body to the wall of Beit Shan, which is a little Roman area here. It becomes a Roman area later on. And you can go there today. We spend a lot of time there. And so now the bodies, there's nothing left but the bodies, okay? And so they take the bodies, they hang them up as kind of trophies. Now, when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, who in the world are these people? Does it sound a little bit familiar? In chapter 10, Saul is anointed as the first king. In chapter 11, the people of Jabesh-Gilead had been threatened by the Ammonites. And they said, help! 40 years previous to this. Listen to this. 40 years previous, when the Spirit of the Lord was upon Saul, Saul responded being led by the Lord. Don't ever forget this lesson. I'm going to mention it again on Sunday. I'm going to close with this on Sunday also. What you do under the leading of the Holy Spirit is remembered. What you do according to your own flesh is forgotten. Think about this. All the great things that Saul has done for 40 years in his flesh, no one cares about. But 40 years earlier, when the Spirit of the Lord was upon him and a group of people were hurting, the Lord led him to save them, and they never forgot. Check this out. Now, when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night. They were alone, gang. What happened to the other people? Remember, they all left. They fled. They got out of town. Not these folks. They came by night. And it's about 10 miles away. And you can see here's the Jordan River. Okay, Jabesh-Gilead is down here. So by night, they came up by night. Some at some point crossed over the Jordan River, came to Beit Shan, saw these bodies. And don't you know, these bodies had to have been well protected, right? I mean, this takes some guts. And so they traveled all night. They took the body of Saul, the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beit Shan, and they came to Jabesh-Gilead, and they burned them. Now, why did they burn them? Cremation is not something the Jews even do today. That's something they don't agree, they don't think that. But when a body is mutilated, they will cremate it this way, just a way of honoring the dead body, okay? And so they did that. They burned them there, and they took their bones and they buried them under a tamarisk tree in Jabesh, and they fasted for 7 days. They were the only ones that said, I will honor Saul. You may recall that, you know, back in chapter 22, it says this about Saul. It says, and when Saul heard that David and the men were with him and had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under the tamarisk tree in Ramah. He liked to be there, remember, with his sword, and said, we're going to honor him. I want to end right there because that's the thought I want you to take home with you. What you do under the leading of the Spirit is not forgotten. What you do according to your flesh does not last. It doesn't, but God is faithful. Isn't that incredible? The last words that God chose to write about Saul are words of grace and mercy. I'm so thankful for God. Father, thank you for these life lessons. Thank you that with all the wars going on, all the confusion, you were tucking David away to the south, and you were doing something in the north. And a lot of times in our lives, we're in the south going, what is going on here? I got fired from my job. My house just burned. I lost my family. I lost my finances. I lost my friends. What are you doing, God? And God is doing something in the north we don't even know about to prepare us for something beyond our imagination tomorrow. And even those crummy people that treated us so horrible, God extends grace and mercy to them. And by the way, if we were going to continue into next week, into 2 Samuel, which we're not, we would see David also extending incredible grace and mercy to Saul, the anointed one. Maybe there are some in your life that are really hard to forgive. If David can forgive, I think you can. Because the key to a healthy life is a forgiving life. A key to a healthy life is a forgiving life. And by the way, you know what I've noticed in life? The greatest givers have been the greatest who've been forgiving. And those who have been forgiven are forgiving. It's crazy how it works, but it's so true. The most generous people I've met in my life are the people that have been greatly forgiven by God. I want to be that kind of person, don't you? So Lord, tonight, thank you for your forgiveness. Holy Spirit, if there's someone in our life that is just becoming that stumbling block to forgiveness, bring them to heart right now. Holy Spirit, may you baptize me afresh and may I be able to forgive them with your power tonight to live that free life that you want me to live. To be the man or woman that you see me becoming. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.